And as you do that, just a couple announcements. Tonight is not Home Fellowship Night, even though last week was not. This week is not as well. Every second and fourth Sunday, so next Sunday next Sunday night will be the Home Fellowships at our house and at Sean and Jamie's as well. So hopefully you're planning on that and keeping that in the back of your mind. This week is men's group at Ed and Tina's. And so if you're a man and would like to join us as we study through the book of Genesis, it'll be a great time. 6:30 is when we start, and we always have dinner. So it's always a good time to come, hang out, talk, fellowship, and dinner's always good. So hopefully you can make that. And all right, you should be in Galatians chapter 5 by now. And as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, we've seen Paul just lay out for us time and time again the pitfalls, the dangers of legalism. Specifically, the Judaizers had come into the region known as Galatia. Remember, Galatians was written to a group of churches, not just one church, but multiple churches in a region. And Paul's challenging them because they have left the gospel. They have gone away from the simple faith of accepting Jesus as their Savior, and they have turned again to works. And as they've turned again to works, and they've thought that they can be saved by their works, Paul writes this letter and he says, I'm astonished, I'm astounded, I marvel that you've turned away from the gospel to another gospel, which isn't even a gospel. You had the good news, but then you turned away from the good news into another good news, but that's not even good news, it's bad news. Trying to earn your salvation, trying to earn God's favor. So Paul has shown him personally how that was a fallacy. He's shown them doctrinally how that's a fallacy, that the Bible doesn't teach that. And now personally, applicably, he's going to take the things that he taught, and he's going to apply them to the Galatians' life. And we saw that last week in verses 1 through 8, and how he said, you ran well, yet who hindered you? Who cut you off? Who stumbled you? And we took a look at that last week, and now we're going to take a long chunk of scripture this morning, verse 9 only. Where Paul writes and he says, let's start at verse 1 and then we'll end at verse 9. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this verse and what it reminds us of. The illustration that Paul gives and how just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast permeates the whole lump of dough. And Lord, how just a little bit of legalism, just a little bit of sin can come into our lives and permeate our whole lives. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning. Lord, that we would go through our lives and see if there's any leaven within our hearts. Lord, that if there's any leaven within our lives. And Lord, that we would cast it out. Lord, we want to be holy. We want to be pure before you. Lord, we don't want to live a life trying to earn your favor. We don't want to try and earn our salvation. But Lord, neither do we want to live a life of sin and just the consequences that come from sin. Lord, we want to abide in you. Lord, we want your word to abide in us. And Lord, we want to bear not just fruit. Lord, we want to bear much fruit and we want to bear good fruit. So Lord, do that work in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We don't usually use the word leaven in our day and age. When's the last time you went to the store and asked someone, excuse me, where is the leaven? You usually go, if you're going to bake a loaf of bread, or if you have a bread maker, or you're doing one of those friendship bread type deals where you get a bag of weird looking stuff and you just let it sit on your counter for days. And, you know, if you're doing those things, you go into the store and you're looking for yeast. That's the idea of leaven. Leaven and yeast are the same thing. And we understand what the yeast does. I mean, just even as a little kid in kindergarten or first grade, you know, you would bring in these different elements because you were going to bake a loaf of bread. And so you would watch as you had this lump of dough. And you would put in the yeast. And as soon as the yeast got into it, what began to happen is the lump just began to expand and become fluffy. And that's how you were able to eat the bread. Most of us would not eat unleavened bread, or none of us would eat bread with no yeast in it. I mean, have you tried some of the gluten-free stuff?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. I mean, that's the idea behind it. And so when Paul's writing this, he says, look, a whole leaven, it leavens the whole lump. And what he's specifically referring to is the concept of legalism. And when you understand what takes place when legalism infiltrates your life and when it infiltrates a church and a community, you understand how quickly and how rapidly it spreads. Last night, we had the benefit dinner for on-campus ministries, and Jeremy Affeld, one of the Giants pitchers for the World Series teams, he was there and he was sharing. And one of the subjects in which he discussed, and for those of you who were there last night, you guys are just going to hear part of it again, but he discussed the concept of shame and how as a professional athlete, what takes place in the locker room as an athlete is you don't trust the media, you don't trust really fans, you don't trust a lot of people because when you go out there and you perform and you do your best, but you blow it, that people are really harsh. When you sign a contract worth millions of dollars and you yourself know, I'm not worth that kind of money, like I'm most likely going to blow it and not be worth, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 million dollars, there's this element of shame. Because what happens is there's a standard that's placed, and if you don't meet that standard, if you don't measure up, then you're going to feel guilty. You're going to feel ashamed. And as I was sitting there listening to him, I thought, man, this is a perfect illustration of what takes place within legalism. Because what happens within a church, if all of a sudden I start and you start saying, well, these are the measures that we, or these are the guidelines that we measure up to, these are the standards that we measure up to, and if you don't meet those standards, well, then you're not a Christian, or you're not saved, or God doesn't love you, or you're not spiritual if you don't measure up. Then what begins to happen is we start striving to measure up. But as we start striving to measure up and we fail, guess what? Now I'm not going to tell you that I fail. You're not going to tell me that you fail, because we're trying to strive and we're trying to portray ourselves as being holy and as being righteous. So then you're not telling me, I'm not telling you, we're keeping our failures and our shortcomings secret, and when someone else walks in, they go realize, oh, this is not a church that I can be open and honest, and so I got to pretend that I don't do certain things. And as you see, what happens is people coming to church, and what did they say? You're hypocrites. Because you act holy and righteous, and yet you miss that standard, and then you judge other people for missing that standard. And so that's what takes place when legalism enters the church and when judgmentalism enters the church. And it spreads like wildfire. I've seen it in many churches where legalism takes place. The church that I grew up in, it was quite comical to me. My mom was very strict on a lot of things that we would watch. Growing up, she wouldn't let me watch certain things like Smurfs, because Gargamel was he a witch or I don't know. There was some magic and stuff in it, and so my mom really didn't want us watching certain things like that, and so she was adamant. And then the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles came out, and as a young boy, I'm like, man. I love Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Michelangelo, what's that? Yeah, and Splinter, and all those things. And my mom was like, "No, you can't watch that." I was like, "Well, why can't I watch it? Because it's mutants, and they're mutated, and it's not real." And I was like, "Well, okay, whatever." I was kind of at that point, roll my eyes. I probably was more disrespectful, but I don't want to tell you that. But then the assistant pastor at the church that we were going to, their sons came out of church one day, and they had Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles action figures. And I said, "Mom, look at that. They're allowed to do that." Guess what? I was now allowed to watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And I found that if I could find someone in our church that my mom thought was spiritual and they were doing something, then I could point them out and say, well, they're allowed to do it, and then I would be allowed to do it. And it's what takes place in the legalistic church. Because as you strive to present yourself to be holy and righteous and above reproach, then what happens is others feel guilty and ashamed because of what they do. I mean, imagine really if from the pulpit, I made a comment like, I don't watch TV. I think TV's from the devil and it's satanic. A lot of people would feel like, wow, if you like coming here, then you probably would still watch TV. You just wouldn't talk to me about anything that you're watching, or a DVD that you saw, or YouTube, or whatever it may be. And it would just permeate so quickly. And this is what Paul's saying is, if you come into a region and they're saying, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, and then it's just going to start spreading. And where does it stop? If you're going to say that you need to be circumcised, like we studied last week, Paul said, if you're going to keep one part of the law, you have to keep the whole law. If you're going to be circumcised, well, then you need to keep the Sabbath, you need to keep the sacrifices, you need to keep the holy days. And the Galatians, the churches there in Galatia, they were starting to do that, and there was no end. Because if you just say, well, if you can make a rationalization about, well, if TV's satanic, why isn't music satanic? And you say, well, it is. And here's why. And well, if TV and music is, what about magazines? Yep. What about internet? Yep. And pretty soon you're cutting off all these things and you're living your life in a bubble. It's so easily spread. And the churches there in Galatia, they were living a life where they were under legalism, trying to earn their salvation, returning to a gospel that was not a gospel. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, in describing the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls it leaven. Now, to understand the scribes and the Pharisees and who they are, you have to understand how they live their life. They are very particular about how they live their life. They would take out the law book. You know, the Jews in that day and age, they had the Old Testament, but then they had another book of the law that they kept, and it was so many rules and regulations, and it was so many descriptions of what it meant in the Old Testament. So when God gave Moses the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, he gave them specific guidelines, you know, basically don't work on the Sabbath and just keep it holy. Don't travel on the Sabbath. Certain descriptions. Well, they made up a whole book of the law to distinguish and to describe what it meant to travel. And they were so into keeping the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, but the letter, that what they would do, because you weren't allowed to travel, but they still wanted to conduct business, is they would take from their house and they would run a rope from their house. They would run a rope from their house and they would run it to where they wanted, and then they'd build a little lean-to, and they would say, well, that's an extension of my house. So they could travel, they could do whatever they needed to do, technically. And this is the type of people that were in power, the spiritual power in that day and age. These are the spiritual leaders. And look at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him, speaking of Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. He said, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come to Jesus and they're challenging him and asking for a sign. And Jesus says, an adulterous generation asks for a sign. And then they depart and they're going across. The disciples forgot the bread. And oftentimes, we see that Jesus uses an illustration. But this isn't one of those times to try and draw out what they're going through. They just forgot the bread. And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And his disciples are like, dude, he's hammering us. He's shaming us because we forgot the bread. You know, it's like if I were to ask you to bring some water, and then as we were traveling, I'm like, man, I'm really thirsty. Gosh, I wish I had something to drink. That's what they thought Jesus was doing. But Jesus wasn't doing that. Look what he says in verse 8. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees lived a life in such a way that the people began to despise spiritual leaders. They began to despise going to God's house. These are the same people that when it came time for an offering, they would set up the tables and the money-changing tables and selling perfect sheep, pre-approved sheep for sacrifices. And they would charge and rip off the people. And when Jesus came in and saw that there's this racket going on, he threw the tables. He made a whip and he drove out the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said this phrase, "You have made my Father's house a house, a den of thieves." These are the people, and Jesus is saying, be aware of it. Because they're not about serving the Lord. They're about themselves. They're about promoting themselves. Which is where legalism is. And it permeates the church. Or it can permeate the church. And so we have to be careful of it. And so Paul and Jesus here, they refer to leaven as legalism and how quickly it permeates. But there's another illustration that Paul uses and ascribes to leaven. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's another illustration. There's a type that is given here. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What Paul's illustrating here is that leaven is not just a picture of legalism and how quickly it can permeate a church, but he's going to the other side and he's referring to sin. That leaven is a type of sin. If you go back to the Old Testament and you see the sacrifices that they were to be made, they didn't include leaven. They were to not have leaven. Why? Because leaven is, yeast is that component that putrefies, corrupts that lump of bread. If you were to take that lump of dough and you were to put yeast in it, it expands and all that, but what's taking place is there's corruption that's taking place in that lump. There's putrefaction. Do you guys know? I know putrefaction is not usually a word that people use. But I guess my growing up, I heard putrefaction a lot. But to putrefy, I mean, you guys understand that word? Yes, okay, good. All right, so it's putrefying the lump of bread. Well, sin is like that. Not just legalism, but sin is like that. It enters in this pure lump, and what happens is it starts to permeate. It starts to corrupt. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees, not only did they have the legalism, but then they had that sin component. And what easily happens within our lives is we allow a little bit of sin in our life. We're okay with just a little bit of sin. This is my secret sin. No one knows about it. And what begins to happen is because I'm engaged in the sin, I become what's called desensitized. I become desensitized to certain things, and now what I held to be sin before, I no longer hold to be sin. And what happens in my life is I start compromising, and at first I feel guilty, but then eventually I come to a point where I'm okay with the compromised sin in my life. And we allow it to grow and allow it to grow and allow it to grow. And that's why so many of us have friends that when we first met them at a church somewhere along the way, that they seemed so godly, so righteous, and yet now we've seen them backslide and sometimes altogether leave the faith and reject the faith. And it never started. They didn't wake up one morning and said, "You know, I'm going to leave the church." The writer of Hebrews uses this phrase, "How can we neglect so great of a salvation?" And the Greek word used for neglect It's an interesting word. It means a slow drifting away. It means the idea is a boat being tied to a dock. That boat being loosed from a dock and that boat slowly drifting away. I don't know if you've ever been camping or gone somewhere and you've docked your boat in a lake and then it doesn't get connected, and in the morning you wake up and you see your boat in the middle of the lake. It's never happened to me. I've heard about it though. That's the idea, that it slowly drifts away. And what happens is, as we allow sin in our life, what happens is we slowly drift away. And listen to what Paul's writing here. He's specifically referencing sin. In this particular instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with sin in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was so corrupt, so accepting of so many different things, that there was sexual morality that was taking place there in the church, and the church was kind of, you know, proud about it. Like, look how accepting we are. Look how gracious we are that this man could sleep with his dad's wife and nobody would care about it. And that's why he says in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you would say, oh yeah, it's fine for this man to sleep with his father's wife, and you accept that, then what's going to happen is it's going to start going crazy. Growing up, there were certain, I told you, my mom, she had a lot of rules and things that I couldn't watch, and even when I got older as being a teenager and all my friends were watching rated R movies and different things like that, she would never let me watch a rated R movie. And then she started watching, there was this one rated R movie in particular that she watched. And she told me, she said, I want you to watch this movie, but I'm not letting you watch it because it's rated R, but because it has some historical significance to it. And I was like, you let me watch one rated R movie? Mom, you better let me watch all rated R movies. It was just that slippery slope where I was just like, you know, if you're going to accept one rated R movie and you're going to accept this, then you're always going to have to accept it. And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church. If you are going to accept this sexual morality, then any kind of sexual morality up to that point, you have to accept. Well, is the whole lump. People are going to think, well, then it's fine for me to be sexually immoral. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, no, it's not. He says, in verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, you and I, we are truly unleavened. That's our position in Christ, that we have no sin. We are sinless. We are blameless. We are righteous before God. And he's saying, that's who you are. Now live like it. Don't let sin permeate your life. And as a church, don't let sin come in and just thrive in your midst. Purge it out. Get rid of it. But then he says this, and this is so important for us to understand. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, when we take communion, that cracker that we take, it's unleavened bread. Growing up, whenever I'd be at a church and they would say it was time to take communion, I was always hoping for Ritz crackers. Ritz crackers, saltine crackers, something that just tasted better than unleavened bread. The reason why we use unleavened bread and we don't use Ritz crackers or those little square soup crackers is because those have yeast in them. Our sacrifice, Jesus, our Passover lamb, there was no sin to be found in him. He was pure. He was righteous. And so when I hold that cracker, when I hold that unleavened bread, and I'm going to partake, and I'm remembering Jesus' body broken for us, that's one of the elements that I'm reminded of, is that he's sinless. That's why it tastes the way that it does. There's no leaven. Now, don't live here thinking, so what you're saying is we should sin more because yeast tastes better. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you and I were a new lump. Jesus said, Paul writes and he says, you and I were a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new lump. And if we allow just a little bit of sin in our life, then it'll permeate. If we allow a little bit of legalism in our life, it'll permeate. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, so we have legalism on one hand, and we have sin on the other. You're telling us not to sin, and so we have rules and regulations, but then you're telling us not to have rules and regulations. We're toast. See what I did there? It's a pun. With the bread. You guys know what bread's favorite ride is? Roller toaster. Brandon just gave me a look. You guys gotta forgive me. It's been a long couple weeks. So how do you do that? Well, go back to Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 8 again. He says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. The legalism doesn't come from the Lord. So I know that's not from the Lord. We obviously know that sin is not from the Lord. So what's the balance? How do we walk then, and how do we keep this new lump free from leaven? Well, you got to remember something. You're already righteous. You are already blameless before the Lord. And as you and I were blameless before the Lord, what we desire to do is live lives that are holy and righteous. And so, yes, when sin comes into our life, there's only one thing to do with it. Purge it out. But not in a condemned, ashamed way. Like I was referring to last night with Jeremy speaking and his emphasis on shame, it was challenging to me. It was challenging to me as a coach, because he talked about coaches and he hammered coaches. Like I pretty much, he said this phrase, those who can't teach. And I was like, no, I could play basketball, bro. Let me tell you. I scored 28 points in one game. I could play. But I wasn't talking about me. I was talking to Lindsay later on. She's like, well, he's probably talking about all those coaches up in what he played at such a high level. I said, no, I think he was talking about me. But it's so challenging because he was talking about coaches and how coaches get on their players about, you know, you need to perform at this level, and if you don't, then they get mad and they berate you and they yell and scream at you. And I was sitting there going, man, I've had those incidents where there's a player that's just not living up to what I think he should be doing. And I don't cuss and scream and ream him, but I'll yell at him. I have. And if there's a referee that's not living up to my standards, man, I let him know. And he just convicted me as a parent, talking about the levels that we hold up to our kids. And how, in the illustration that he used, I thought was so great because I've had these conversations. He was talking about his son, and how his son came out and he said, "Did you take a shower?" And his son said, "No." He said, "Why are you lying to me?" Because he knew he didn't take a shower. And his son said, "Because I thought you were going to get mad at me." And his response was, "I'm mad at you because you lied to me, not that you didn't take a shower." And I thought that was a perfect illustration. When we fall into sin and we come before the Lord, that we confess our sin, that we're not trying to hide from it. Now, what's the worst thing that can happen? You fall into sin, and because you feel ashamed and guilty, that you stop praying, that you stop going to church, that you stop reading your Bible, because you feel like God's going to come down and hammer you and give a little thump on your head. That's exactly what Satan wants. But if we just come and we'll say, it's almost like God's like, "Why did you run away?" "Because I thought you were going to be mad at us. I thought you were going to be mad at me." He's like, "No, I'm not mad. I'm not upset that you..." Well, let me be clear. He hates sin, but that's not the issue. The issue is that we compounded it by running away. He already knows that we've sinned. It's like Jeremy was saying, "I know my son hadn't taken a shower. His armpits stink." That's what he said. And the Lord knows what we've already done. So the way that we purge out sin is we come and we confess. That's how it happens. John the Apostle writes in his epistle and he says, "But if we do sin, know that we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And if we sin and we come and we confess our sins, that he is faithful and he is just to cleanse us and to forgive us of all unrighteousness." That's how you purge out your lump. And we don't understand that on a natural biological level, because if you get a lump of dough and you put in yeast and it permeates it, there's no way that you could pull that out. But Jesus can. We allow a little bit of sin into our lives and it starts to permeate it and we confess it, then he is faithful, meaning he'll never let you down, and he's just. The emphasis on just is so important, because he's not letting me get away with it. He's not letting me get away with my sin. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, "Well, if you sin and you blow it, and you just come up and say, 'Well, I'm sorry,' he's like, 'Oh, that's okay.'" No, the reason why we forgive it is because it's already been paid for. And so you're forgiven. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness. You're cleansed. You're purged out. In Jesus' day and age, when it came time for the Passover, to celebrate it, you would go through your house and you would pull out all the leaven. You would get rid of it. And I challenge us this morning, if we were to picture our lives as the house, what cupboards, which storage spaces have we left a little leaven? Maybe a little legalism, maybe a little sin, but a little leaven. And maybe the Lord this morning would have you say, "Clean it out. Get it out of your house. Leave no room to go back. Or you're like, God, it is too late. My bread dough is so permeated, so corrupt. And the word for you this morning is confess. Confess with your mouth. Say, Lord, I've blown it. I've messed up. I've allowed this sin to come into my life. And the Bible is very clear. He is faithful. He is just to cleanse us, to forgive us, to purge out the leaven that's been in that lump. He's able to do it. Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a warning. So we're running to the Galatian churches, and it's a warning for us as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the unleavened bread. That you took within your body our sin. And you were crucified. Your body was broken on our behalf. And the unrighteousness of our lives was placed upon you. And Lord, you have saved us, you've purified us, you've purged out the leaven. Lord, that is our standing before you, holy and blameless and righteous. And Lord, we ask that if there's any leaven, any sin in our life that we're keeping around, that we've kind of just let linger, Lord, we ask that you would help us to remove it this morning, confess it, acknowledge it. Lord, we already know that you're aware of it. And Lord, may the shame that comes with it, the shame that the enemy brings into our lives and just hits us over the head with, Lord, may we not give in to that shame. May we not leave room for that either. So, Lord, as we worship you for these last couple songs, Lord, I ask that you would work in us. Lord, truly, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and Lord, we want to remove it. We want to be pleasing in your eyes, Lord, not because we're trying to earn your favor, but Lord, we want to be pleasing in your eyes because we love you. So, Lord, work that within us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.